Hey, everybody. Thanks for joining us for the weekly Worcester Nazarene podcast, a conversation with our pastors and leaders to help us along our journey of loving God, loving people, and living transformed.
Well, welcome back to the Worcester Naz podcast. We're so glad that you're joining us again today for another edition here with Pastor Nate, following up from the message this last Sunday.
Yes, yes.
The third part of our series on faith that works.
Yes.
And we talked through things about faith, favoritism, several other things in this third chapter. Yeah. Second chapter. No, it was
this second was chapter. Second chapter, yeah. Third message, second chapter.
Third message, second chapter.
Yeah.
I'm always curious for any of us that preach. Like, I know we do a lot of prep and a lot of things go into it.
Yeah.
But I'm curious to hear from you, like, what's one thing that you maybe wanted to say Sunday, but you never got to actually say it? Like, is there something that's like hanging out there, a loose end, something like that?
I actually kind of cheated on that because I did it first service, but I didn't do it second service, which I'm not sure which one got posted, but really leaning into the fact that Abraham didn't really have he just knew that one of the many gods that was around called him out specifically and said, "Hey, you come do what I say." And he did. And that it's not like this codified. We think of Abraham being Jewish. No, he was the father of the Jewish nation and the Jewish religion, but he in and of himself, he wasn't Jewish because it didn't exist.
It wasn't a thing.
Yeah. There was no Jewish religion. Yeah. And so it's just funny to me because I think, because I used to do this, you have this tendency of seeing the Bible as happening all at once. And there are thousands of years separating some of these stories and some of these people. And, you know, you go all the way from the Stone Age, essentially all the way up to, you know, the Roman Empire and, you know, I guess beyond if you include Revelation.
Yeah.
So it's, I like to try to emphasize where somebody is at that point in their relation to God and their relationship to religion as an established form. And I didn't really sit on that a lot. I talked about it a little bit first service, but I didn't feel like I had time to sit on that like I would have.
Yeah. There is so much significance there, because it wasn't just like Abraham was choosing one of the religions that we would say as a choice that we would have today.
Right.
It was like way bigger than that. Like,
yeah.
Because they weren't a thing. It was like, this is Yahweh.
Right.
And like, that is mind-blowing to even think about.
Because really what religions established at that time were basically like, what's the regional God here?
Yeah.
Who do I serve here so that I don't get smote?
Something like that.
Smitten.
Now that's different.
That's got to be different, yeah. But so essentially, so I don't get struck dead or afflicted while I'm here, what's the regional God I follow? And Yahweh initiated relationship with Abraham and just kind of brought him along to the point, again, where he's only worshiping Yahweh, no other. He's you know, abandoned all these other gods. And this is kind of a side note, but one of the things that I think is really cool, having just completed the Shred, which is reading the whole Bible in 30 days, you get to see this in really quick succession where, you know, Abraham takes Yahweh on as, you are my God. Like, I'm your friend. You're my friend. You're my God. And then you see his sons talk about the God of my father, the God of my father. And then eventually it also becomes, you know, for Isaac, it becomes his God. For Jacob, it becomes his God. You see them go through that same transition of like owning their relationship with Yahweh and it not just being the God of their father anymore. And that's just really cool. I love the history of that and seeing how all of that develops.
And like that whole thing, I tried to talk about this a little bit last week when I preached, but like that leads all the way into that prophecy from Jeremiah.
Yeah.
Like, it's calling all the way back to Abraham and then the Promised Land covenant and then the Jesus covenant.
Yeah.
Like, and just to see the whole picture of the Bible, like catching those specific moments of context, I think are so important for us to remember. Like, this was such a big deal in the Old Testament because it points to this. And ultimately, it all points to Jesus. Like, when you pull all that together, it's it's incredible.
And you even see it if you go all the way back. I was struck by this kind of going through James for some reason. And again, there's nothing specific about it, but you go all the way back to the garden, you know, Adam and Eve's mandate is make the rest of the world like Eden. The fall happens. Yeah. His mandate to Abraham is, I'm going to make you a great nation and you are the example, you know, going forward. And then when he establishes his covenant with Israel, you are to be my example to the nations. And then when it gets to Jesus, it's go into all the earth. I mean, it's the same thing. And, you know, I kind of have been struck by that reality that like, God's ultimate will plays out all the way through this.
Yeah.
The mandate has not changed. The vehicle may have changed, but the mandate is remaining the same and his kingdom is moving forward as it was intended to, one way or the other.
It's really good.
Yeah.
Really good. I love talking about like the Bible, the holistic part of it, because it is so important. Thinking specifically about some of this stuff from James, just curious again, a little bit more thought of like the significance of James being Jesus's brother and why that's so different from him just being another one of the disciples.
Right. Well, for one thing, I have known that, but I had completely forgotten that when I went to approach this and start reading through it. And I was like, oh yeah, this is that James, not that James. Yeah. And so that kind of, you know, brought it really fresh to me. But then going through and seeing all these places that James was referenced and Jesus' relationship with his family that was really quite volatile during his ministry. Not that Jesus was hostile towards them or anything, right, but was obviously clear in his mission and was doing what he'd been sent here to do. Yeah. And them not really understanding that. And I was so struck, that became kind of a hook for me in talking about James, of like, it would take a resurrection for you to believe your brother was the Son of God. Like, that's just the weirdest thing that you're just not going to accept. I mean, what person is going to think, yeah, my older brother is God? No, that's not a thing that's going to happen.
Every older brother thinks they are, right?
Yeah, that's right. Well, I don't know about all that, you know, but I don't think I can claim that. But I was just so struck by that, you know, what a testament to the reality of the resurrection. Yeah. That a brother who was not a part of his ministry, a brother who had nothing to gain from any of this, was completely transformed by seeing the resurrected Christ, his brother, the resurrected Christ, and it completely transformed his life. Yeah. What a great testament to that. Mm.
I've heard this before, and you really emphasized this earlier in your message, but this idea of like the Bible was written for us, but it was not written to us.
Yeah.
And how does that, like, what does that really mean in our 2026 context?
Yeah.
We just talked about the holistic part of the Bible. It's so important. But how do those two things interact?
Yeah. Well, and I did get into it quite a bit relating to the idea of faith and what we think of as faith versus what it meant to somebody in the first century or, you know, even further back than that. But I think that we've all gone through that point where, in learning and growing and learning to study the Bible, we basically do that like, okay, today I need to hear from Jesus. So I'm going to open my Bible. What does that say? Yeah. Yep, that's my word for the day. Yeah. And again, I'm not trying to disparage that, because I do think the Holy Spirit uses that.
Even in our foolishness.
At a particular point in our journey, he is faithful and he will use that, absolutely. Sure. But I referenced that, I think in second service, where I said, you know, understanding context of the Bible is not reading the verse before, reading the verse after, and then now I understand the context. And I said, you know, that is how a 5-year-old can be taught that, or a 6-year-old, but we're grown and both mentally and physically. And also as we grow spiritually, we've got to move beyond that. And so for me, there's so much importance in understanding all of that context, because again, the Holy Spirit, part of our faithfulness in following is choosing to look, research those things, choosing to look for those things, choosing to find those things. Yeah. And the trick is that biblical writers did not have to give context to their audience.
Right.
Their audience just knew stuff. They lived in that time. They lived in that era. You know, Jesus used a lot of farming references in his parables because that's what the culture understood. You know, he probably would have made, you know, football references if he'd been around today, or would talk to some other, you know, geopolitical thing today. And so I think that it's so important to realize there's a reason that things were stated the way they were, because they were being said to a particular set of people. And it's not hard to find these things out, but it does take some time and it does take some diligence. And I mean, for me, I love that. I'm one of those weirdos that if somebody were to ask me, what's your hobby? I would say research.
Yeah.
Like I love taking deep dives into just completely random things. And it's always been that way. I enjoy understanding everything I can about a time, a place, and a people.
Yeah. I think another part of that too is like remembering, because I think so often, I know so often the Bible can be taken out of context and fit into our 2026 culture.
Right.
And it's like, no, like, what are we doing? It's like, we need to go back to what this actually meant in context of the culture.
Yeah.
And then how does that apply to our lives today? Not shoving this into a whatever talking point or agenda or whatever we might have. Like, that's not the intention or the purpose of the Bible.
Mm-hmm. And a lot of times, you know, Christians really get on the more progressive wing of Christianity. Now, obviously, as with anything, there are place was where I would go, you've actually stepped outside of orthodoxy, but I'm not talking about that. Sure. And they're critical about them doing that very thing of basically putting themselves or putting a modern context into the culture or into a passage. But the fact of the matter is, even very fundamentalist people do the same thing. It's like, well, this is what it says in English in my Bible in English, and that's what it means. And it's like, sometimes yes, but also sometimes no. It right. is a translation. It is imperfect. And it's funny, I was in looking at this because recently we were teaching something where we were talking about translations of the Bible. It was in our NAS group's leadership training. And I referenced the fact that even the King James Bible, the original, like the real, the 1611, yeah. the first one, at the beginning, they actually did a preface where they said, we know this is an imperfect translation and that it's going to get better as time goes on, but this was the best we had to work with right now. And yet there are people who swear by that, like, well, that's the real revealed word of God. It's like, it didn't even make that own claim about itself. But again, it sounds old, it sounds flowery, so we think that's closer to what was original, and that's just not always the case. Yeah. So yeah, it's we all have been guilty of it at one point or another. And I'm really trying to train that out of myself now.
Oh, for sure. And we have to remember, we have the benefit. When we're in relationship with Jesus, we have the benefit of the Holy Spirit to help us read the word and apply it to our lives and understand it. Like we have to remember that's all a part of that process too.
And the Holy Spirit is what keeps Scripture from becoming a weapon. I've known people who have known Scripture forward and backwards, but they're some of the meanest people in the world. There's no evidence of transformation in their lives because it's not the Holy Spirit that's doing it through them. It's their own knowledge. It's their own thirst for power, whatever it may be. And it does. It becomes a weapon without the Holy Spirit tempering it.
For sure. You talked about, we talked about favoritism a little bit, but I wanted to go a little bit beyond that to the next section, because I thought you hit that really strong on Sunday morning. But the next section about the royal law that he's talking about, and I love this in context of like, James, like they are Jews, and like he's talking to Jewish people that are just now becoming Christians. And like that context is so important to him saying like, this is the royal law of loving your neighbor as yourself. Like this is the new commandment of Jesus. Like, yes, the Shema, you must love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. And just curious, like for us today, we've talked about that all of the time. Like even as like Nazarenes, like we're supposed to go into all the world, make disciples and love our neighbor. And like, these are the things that we do as Christians.
Right.
But what does that really mean? Like, loving your neighbor in theory versus loving your neighbor in actuality, practical things today.
I think that I once heard a pastor say that we assume that the 11th commandment is thou shalt be nice. Mm. And I think that that idea of loving your neighbor has kind of been weaponized and used against the church in this idea that like, well, you're always going to be Mr. Rogers, essentially. And Jesus gets painted as like this Mr. Rogers figure of like, won't you be my neighbor and just love everybody? And again, that's not a bad thing. However, part of loving somebody is preventing them from playing in traffic, is preventing them from driving off a cliff, is preventing them from playing with a venomous animal. Like, that's part of what we do. Like as parents, you know that. Like there are things we prevent our children from doing that they really want to do and that seems like it would be fun, or maybe it is fun for them, but we see that it's not going to be beneficial for them long term. Yeah. I have the silliest illustration for this actually.
I love it.
Just recently, my son is 10 and he'd gotten really into Pokemon.
Yeah.
And I'm not one of these people that thinks that there's anything inherently evil about that. I've learned too much about the root of like gaming systems and all that to realize like, anyway, I'm not going to get into that here. This is not
that's a different podcast.
This is not that podcast. But my wife and I were just watching him and he really has a strong bent towards acquisition.
Yeah.
Like getting something is a big deal to him. So much so that like, he'll talk about it. He'll obsess about it. The minute he's got it, he doesn't care about that thing. He's moving on to the next thing.
Yeah.
And we really felt like the way that acquisition works with Pokemon was really harmful for him. He was getting obsessive over it. And again, there's always something else to get, always something, some other card, some other character, you know? And so we sat down with him. We're like, listen, bud, like we know you love this and it's not inherently bad. Like there's nothing evil about this thing, but we don't want you to do it anymore. And we basically kind of did a, we're going to collect up some of these things and get rid of them. We'll let you keep some, but we're not going to purchase anything new. You're not going to trade for anything else. And he, I mean, he took it really well. We were so proud of him, but he came to us the next morning and he said, you know what? I'm relieved. He's like, I'm really relieved. He said, because I was just, I felt, he like basically was saying he felt anxiety of just trying to get and give and deal and wheel and all these things. And so again, that's a perfect example of that. It's like, sometimes you have to take something away that somebody loves, or you have to call something out that somebody loves, because it's not there for the best. Yeah. It's not the best for them. It's not maybe the best for their family, or for the church family as a whole. And those things are hard, but they are loving. Yeah. That is part of how we love each other, is to actually care for each other in that way. And so I think that the Mr. Rogers version of love your neighbor is beautiful and has its place. I think we're called to something much higher, because loving our neighbor in a way that they may think ill of us because we've had to call them out, or we've had to talk to them about a rough thing, that's a lot more sacrificial than just choosing to be nice all the time.
Yeah.
And that's a tough one.
And 5 years down the road, they might come back like strong the next morning.
Yeah.
I feel so relieved because you were right. And it's
not
just about you being right.
No.
It's kind of that thing where you said, like, we're called to judge each other within the church. Like,
correct.
Not judgmental,
no.
but like bringing these things up and be like, this is real life.
Yeah.
And we got to work through this together. Yep. And like, those things are so healthy.
Yeah. All things from a heart of love.
Yeah. Another thing that James hits in the second chapter is this idea of like, if you never give mercy to anybody else, then you get no mercy.
Yeah.
And like, it's hardcore. Again, James is hardcore in
Absolutely.
Your face. But I'm curious. I had this question, which I didn't send to you until 2 minutes before we sat down.
That's good. So I didn't even look at
any
of
these
good.
Questions.
I'm good.
But I wrote this. I said, what are ways that Christians can unintentionally become merciless communities?
Mm.
How can we lull ourselves into like, well, I'm doing all the things, but we're actually not ever having mercy. What are some ideas you have there?
I touched on this some, but I think one of the biggest things is looking at the world and, you know, clutching our pearls or clicking our tongues and be like, oh, how dare they?
Yeah.
We lose a lot of the reality of people are desperately searching for something to give their lives meaning. Mm. And we have the answer to that. They may not want that answer. They may not be ready for that answer. They may reject that answer fully, but we're the ones who understand that. We understand the peace and the fulfillment and the wholeness that comes through Christ. We've experienced it ourselves. But I think all too often, it's so easy to look at culture and look at the world, and we basically say, well, why don't you look more like Jesus? Why would they look more like Jesus? Why would we expect them to look more like Jesus? And so instead of that breaking our hearts and motivating us toward prayer and motivating us towards love and motivating us towards compassion, it just makes us kind of circle the wagons and we shake our fist at what's happening outside of our walls. And instead, we should be the first ones running into that and saying, hey, we have something that will actually give you the fulfillment that you're looking for.
Yeah.
And we just lose sight of that. And particularly in American culture, you know, we've very much weaponized this idea of
Absolutely.
Evangelicalism and what it means to be culturally Christian.
Right.
But again, I think we're called to something greater than cultural Christianity. It has its place. There are obviously aspects of it where our laws have been formed out of Judeo-Christian laws. I mean, that's just factual. You can't get away from that. It's very much formed who we are as a society. But again, the world will be the world. The world is not pursuing Christ, and we cannot look at them in any way as if they are. Nor should we judge them in any way as if they are.
Or maybe we shouldn't post on Facebook about why we think they should. Like, all of those things go into that. That's something I get on a high horse about sometimes. We're like, we're just making it worse. Yeah. Like, when we do those things,
absolutely.
And we allow our flesh to just take over and be like, bah!
Yes.
It's like, this is not helping anything. Yeah. It's just making it worse.
No, it absolutely is. And, you know, I have severely limited my social media use ever since 2016. I just got so fed up with all of it. And I'm still on a couple, but all my personal accounts to everything are basically gone, and I'm not. And man, it's very freeing.
For sure.
To not have to deal with any of that. Because
it
is just, and I've written a lot of posts that I ended up deleting and not actually sending because I was like, what am I even doing? What am I doing here? You know, this is not helpful. So
I loved the call out for Rahab that you had on Sunday, and just remembering like she's in the bloodline, the family line of Jesus, and just curious of like, as we live out our faith, like faith with the works, all of these things together, like how does that look like walking alongside of people that have maybe had a messy past and like doing this mercy conversation and coming from a place of not condemnation, but like conviction and let's move towards health. Like, how do those things all work together? Thinking like the example of Rahab and how she became a part of this whole bigger story.
Right. I think the thing I love about the contrast between Abraham and Rahab, I mean, obviously they couldn't be more different, but they were both necessary. Like, it literally wouldn't have happened without either one of them.
Yeah.
Even separated by hundreds of years, you know, it wouldn't have happened without either one of them. And so I think for us, part of the lesson in that is that whole idea of like, you know, we're all part of the body of Christ. We all have something to contribute to the kingdom being established and moving forward. You know, God has a calling on all of our lives. We all, you know, come back to that idea of the priesthood of all believers. Like, we all have a priestly function, even if we're baby Christians, even if we're somebody who's struggled with addiction or struggled with sin in a great way. I mean, we all have our sin struggles, obviously, but we all have a part to play. And we have been called for a reason, and we've been saved for something. And this idea that it has to look polished, or it has to have the suit and tie, or it has to have a certain understanding of the Bible. One of the things Pastor Sheldon says all the time that I love so much and I've kind of stolen now is like, there's no junior Holy Spirit.
Yeah, it's so good.
Either for a little person, you know, in terms of a child, or for someone who is in their 60s and just got saved yesterday. Yeah. We all have the same Holy Spirit, and we have access to the same God and the same power. Yes, there's mature character that needs to come along and that needs to grow, but we all have something to contribute right now. From the moment we say yes to Jesus, there's something that we have that we're bringing into the family of God that wasn't there before, and we're called to be faithful with that and move forward with it. And for those of us that have been in the church and that are established and that are, you know, the mature ones, we need to recognize that, and we need to bring those people along and be like, yes, let's go together and let's establish the kingdom together.
Yeah. And there are so many examples. Like, I even think about Terry's video from OCR experience from Sunday, and like so many spinoff of examples of like even Kim Friend's My Story video we saw a few years ago, like the total transformation that God can do no matter what our past is and how we each, I love that. Like, we're saved for something and we each have a part in the greater kingdom, in the family and all of it.
Right. And again, I mean, as much as it makes people squirm, that can even be in the midst of dealing with sin and addiction.
Yeah.
And I mean, you're not clean yet.
Right.
Like, you're still working on that living, that active living transform part. It's still happening. And one of the things I love is I actually heard, and I'm going to name drop here, but who cares? I think it was Christine Kane. I heard speaking, and she was talking about how people look at my here, like where I am right now today, and they're like, man, if only I could be there. She said, but right now, this is my real life, and I know my struggles, and I know my hangups and my hurts and my things that I'm going, man, I don't want to be here. I want to be here. And I'm looking at somebody else going, that's my goal, is like where they're at. And she's like, but their here is just like my here, is just like their here. We're all at a different point in the journey, and it's none of is better than the other. We're all on that journey of living transformed, active right now. We're not done until we draw our first breath in heaven. And so again, that changes our judgment of those beneath us spiritually, or whatever you want to call it. There is no beneath. We're just all at some point on this journey with Christ.
And in our Nazarene doctrine, it calls this ongoing growth in grace.
Yep.
And I love that.
Yeah.
I think it's so good. Like, we are in this together.
Absolutely.
We're all on that journey.
Absolutely.
All right, last thing, and then we'll wrap this up.
All right.
In this conversation about faith that works, and it's like, it's kind of this pendulum that's been talked about in the church for a long time. Like, either like, it's just by grace you are saved by faith, which is Paul all over the place.
Yeah.
And then here's James, like, by works. And some people have swung that pendulum too far the other way of like, it's only by works you're saved.
Right.
Where do you think like most Christians struggle today? Like, do you think most people are like, I'm just going to work and that'll save me? Or is it just like, well, grace is enough to cover me? Like, where do you see the extreme swinging today? And again, how can we maybe land that back in the middle together to wrap this all up?
I think that even that is, and I hate to use the word spectrum, but it really is, because I can even think of people that I've watched their life where they go dive into legalism as soon as they get saved because they want to do all the right things. And then they realize they're being legalistic, but then they go completely the opposite direction, even to the point of some like going back to old addictions or habits that were harmful to them or their families. And again, usually that balance kind of finds itself. But I think that the ultimate end of all of it is that realization that like, we are surrendering our lives, going back to that royal royal law idea. We are surrendering our lives to someone that we declare as king.
Yeah.
Not someone who is just an advisor, not somebody who's just our buddy hanging out at our, you know, at our elbow telling us, you know, oh, let's try this, let's try that. Right. No, like we have given up our lives to a king. We have surrendered our ability to have some opinion on some things.
Yeah.
We have surrendered our ability to say no to some things. We've surrendered our ability to say yes to some things because we serve a king. And he has made no qualms about that. Yeah. It is very clear, you know, if you love me, you will follow my commands. Come follow me.
Yeah.
And we see the same thing with what Paul talked about. Follow me as I follow Christ, like 100% all in, I'm going. And that's where we're at. And so until we hit that point of realizing that, we're never going to hit the perfect point of it. We're just not.
Yeah.
We're human. We have days.
Yeah.
But I think the closer we get to kind of that equilibrium, that constant balancing act between this is what I do because I am saved and I am saved. Yeah. Like, this does not earn anything. This does not give me brownie points. This does not do anything like that. But also, I can't just act like, well, it was all Jesus and I don't have to act like I'm following him. Mm-hmm. He saved me and that was enough. So now I can do whatever I want. No, no. If we are alive in Christ, then we will be producing living things. Mm. That's just the way it's going to work. And if we neglect our life in Christ, those things are going to start to disappear in our lives. So we do have a responsibility not to save ourselves, not to clean ourselves up.
Right.
To follow, to do what he says, to obey his commands, again, as Jesus said. And so I think that is where the tension lies, is do we come to a place of surrender where we really look at it and go, I am not my own anymore. I don't get to have an opinion, even though I really have one or want one on this. I don't get to say no because God has called me to a yes. I don't get to go to this place because God has told me this is not something you're going to do anymore. And I have to be okay with that. And it's funny, I use that phrase, which I talked about slow bang in both services, I think.
Which I love that.
But I use the phrase a lot when I'm talking about the idea of sanctification, of saying a full yes to Jesus.
Yeah.
It's that I said a full yes, you know, for me when I was 19 years old, and there have been little yeses ever since. And sometimes it's a slow yes.
Yep.
Sometimes I'm going, man, I really love that. And I'm going to say yes, but I've got to kind of count the cost of like, okay, here we go. It's the best way I can describe it. It's like jumping off a high dive or cliff jumping.
Yeah.
Like you get up there and you're feeling all bold about it, but then you're actually looking down at the water and you're going, okay, I'm gonna go now. No, wait. Okay. Now. And eventually you're going to do it.
Yeah.
You know, especially cause your friends will not let you live it down if you come crawling back down the mountain or, you know, back down the ladder. But, but again, once you jump, you're fine. But sometimes that initial leap is just difficult.
Yeah.
But again, it's just that determination. I've decided I'm following Jesus. And yeah, sometimes there's going to be a slow yes, but it's going to be a yes.
At the end of we were at a conference last week in Houston.
Yeah.
And at the end of that, we all prayed. And he said something there that I think is so important for us to remember. And all of this conversation about the book of James, like, yes, it's the haymakers. Like, these are things we need to work on.
Yeah.
But it's like, we have to remember before and above and beyond any of this, like, Jesus just loves us.
Yes.
Like, we are his sons and his daughters.
Yeah.
And like, he loves us and he just has something so much better for us. He wants all of this for us, this act of this life of obedience, this life of surrender, because it's not just he's trying to have something for us, but he's trying to save us from stuff too. And it's just like, he just loves us so much. And I just want us to always land there. Like, this is all from his heart of love.
Absolutely.
And we are supposed to be like, that's why we love our neighbor. It's all of those things flow from that place of his love.
Yeah, absolutely. So.
Well, thanks for this conversation.
Yeah,
this is very off the cuff.
Yeah.
I only answered a few of my questions.
No, that's great. And I like being in the hot seat for once. This is kind of nice. It's my first time. Yeah, so it's good.
Really good.
It's very good.
So thanks for joining us. We'll be here again next week with another version of the podcast. Before that, we have week 4 of this Faith That Works series coming up this Sunday with Pastor Jeremy. So we will see you then. We love you, church. Have a great day.